Good evening, and once again, welcome. For those who are visiting with us, as always, we are glad to have you with us this evening, even though everyone visiting has been here before, and so the faces are familiar, but nevertheless, we are glad to have you with us. I ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse number 16, where we are going to be taking the text for our lesson this evening. This, of course, is the third Sunday evening of the month, and over the course of the past several years, I have chosen to systematically study through a book of the Bible. In the past couple of years, we've been dealing with the book of Ephesians, and we are up to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16. Of course, in this particular book, we have noticed that Paul emphasizes toward the beginning of this book that all of us enjoy blessings in Christ, and the first three chapters of this book, Paul is basically emphasizing that Jesus died for everyone. And that was the message that as an apostle he was entrusted to teach. And he has gladly done so. Then beginning in chapter 4, he begins to make practical application concerning these things. And he calls for unity among the body. And of course the emphasis is, probably in the city of Ephesus, there was a congregation that was, maybe the word we ought to use is diverse. As in, there were both Jews and Gentiles in this audience, and perhaps there was some hostility, as was typical in many of the congregations where there was a misunderstanding about the death of Jesus. So in the book of Ephesians, Paul's emphasizing that, and this is a great book to learn about unity as God would have it. Not unity with compromise. Not changing the Word of God, watering down the Word of God, ignoring the Word of God, but true unity based upon the Word of God. And that's what Paul has been emphasizing and what we have been studying over the course of the past several months. Of course, the last 2 months, leading up to verse number 16, we have noted in verses 11 through 16, and let's go ahead and read this, where Paul says, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now in this particular text in verse number 11, a couple of months ago we noted here that God has provided leaders, and it talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors or elders and teachers. And in that we've noticed that all of these offices, the ones that are described here, are associated with the Word of God, revealing and sharing the Word of God. And one of the resources that I have consulted throughout my studies of this uses the word functionaries. And that's actually an interesting English word. And what it simply means is somebody that is entrusted with a particular function. Someone who has a responsibility dealing with a particular function. And if you think about the various individuals mentioned in verse 11, they all had responsibilities associated or given to them by God. And with those responsibilities, we find that they were to equip the saints for serving in order to build up the body of Christ. And as we look at the context, the building up that is to be taking place is associated with the Word of God. When brethren are built up, as you read there in verse number 11, we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man or a complete man according to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, fully following after Christ. And we talked about all of that. And we also talked about when we reach that state of maturity, we're not going to be easily deceived. We're not going to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. but rather speaking the truth in love, we will grow. And that leads us to what we are going to be dealing with this evening in verse number 16. And what we actually have is the ultimate result of reaching maturity as a result of being adequately taught, properly taught, and grounded in the Word of God. And of course, some of the things that we've talked about in our last lesson are also a result. But what we're dealing with is the result where the church is concerned. You know, in those things we talked about how individuals are built up and strengthened. This evening we're going to talk about how as the body of Christ, and as I use that term, we're talking about a local congregation. We're talking about a church such as the church here in Bellflower. And how far we ought to go in our unity and growth. How close we ought to be to one another. And that's really what this verse is dealing with, as we are going to note this evening. So in the first expression of this verse, the first thing we read there is he makes the point, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Joined and knit together, the whole body. The first thing he says, it is from whom the whole body. And we are reminded in this, and this is certainly nothing new to this audience, is we are the body of Christ. Christ is the head of this body. And that's something that is emphasized throughout the New Testament. It is His church, Matthew chapter 16 and in verse number 18. But in verse number 15 of this very text that we're reading here, it talks about how Christ is the head. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it addressed there how God put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave Him to be head of all things, or head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. A little later this year, as we address Ephesians chapter 5, we find Paul makes an analogy between Christ and His church and relates that to the relationship of a husband and wife. And one of the points he makes there in verse number 23 is he says, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. So the emphasis is that Christ is the head. And as the head, Christ controls the body. And that's really the point. But we also find that we are the body of Christ. And of course, that is a description of the church that is quite thoroughly addressed within Scriptures. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I do want to go ahead and read this evening. We're not going to comment much on it because we're going to make some observations coming back to this in our lesson. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is dealing with a divided body. He's dealing with a congregation that is not functioning the way that they ought to, that there's strife, and there's competition, and there's all kinds of ungodly attitudes in their midst. And Paul describes how you're supposed to be a body. And in describing the body, beginning in verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not of the hand, or I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, and if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. So here you have this description of the church, and Paul's writing to the congregation in Corinth, just like the church in Bellflower. And he describes the body of Christ. And keep that thought in mind as we go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 4. Because that's the body that he is dealing with here. And of course that same type of an idea is emphasized in many other letters. For example, in Romans chapter 12, Paul, in a more short way, says there, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, he makes the point in that particular text, for as we are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And he goes on and describes how we have different abilities, and whatever ability we have, we need to use it to the best of our ability, which we also find in our text. Colossians 1 and verse number 19. Colossians 1 and verse number 19 warns of those who exploit the body of Christ. And he says concerning that, after he talks about in verse 18 that Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether on earth or the things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of Jesus. And going down to verse number 19 of that text, he makes the point, he's making the point there that, that we are not, that there are some who do not hold fast to the head the way that they ought to. Verse number 19 of chapter 2, not holding fast to the head, from whom the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So he's making the point there that it's not what it ought to be in this particular case. So we find here that we are to be a body. And that's the point of emphasis that we need to consider in this. We are the body of Christ. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, first of all, going back to our text, one of the points that he makes there in verse number 16 is that the various parts of the body are brought together and they are intact. He talks there about joints being joined and knit together by what every part supplies. And that's the New King James reading of it. I know that other versions read a little different. But the idea of these two words here being joined and knit together indicates the way that we are actually brought together as a body. What I see in that word joined is the idea of being fitted. That we're actually fitted together, if you will. The word is used here and in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 21, where it speaks of a building that is being fitted together. And as I understand, this is actually a term that is associated with the idea of a building. So think of construction. That was one of the common occupations back then, and when somebody would build a house just like today, you have to have a blueprint, and you have to put all the parts together, but you have to join the parts together. If that house is going to stay intact, you've got to find some way to join the parts together so that they will not come apart. And that's what makes it a building. A single board is not a building. A building is a bunch of parts. A building is a collective noun. Kind of like body. Kind of like church. It's a collective noun, and that's the idea of the word. And joined is associated with that. And then I know the New King James uses the word knit together, and of course that is associated with the idea of cloth or clothing. And what I actually think about more than just simply knitting, even though that would be one example that you would use, is how a piece of cloth. You look at a piece of cloth, you know, whatever you're wearing, you look at it closely. And kind of think about what is involved in putting that material together. It's not like you take a liquid plaster and you just pour something and make it. It's a bunch of cloth. It's a bunch of thread. And I mean a bunch of thread. And threads that are intricately woven together in such a way that they hold together, that they cover you up, and they show whatever design is intended for them. That's the idea of being knit together. And think about the closeness of those threads. The closer the threads, the better the modesty, if you will. You know, maybe there's some places that need to learn that today. But the point is it's bringing us together. And those are the terms that are used in this particular text. Parts joined and functioning properly. And the other observation to make, and I find this amazing as I deal with this, is how the parts of the body are actually brought together and intact. You know, the physical body is actually an amazing thing when we think about how our body works together. You know, every part is joined together, and he talks about joints and ligaments in some places, and the idea of that is every piece is, well, you have the individual pieces, but they're melded together. And as they work together, as we pointed out here, every part does whatever it's supposed to do, and when it works in conjunction with the other parts. You know, as I was preparing this looking for an illustration, you know, I decided to look up, you know, how many muscles does it take to smile? You know how they talk about it takes more muscles to I guess, smile than frown or whatever. And actually, I couldn't get a direct answer. You know, we don't know how many muscles it takes, but it's a minimum of 10. Or 16 or some other number, whatever it is. That's how many parts are necessary to smile, to speak. Walking, to walk requires a minimum of 200 muscles to take a single step. Now you think about that. Every one of those muscles is working together. And if one of them is malfunctioning, you're going to feel it. You may still be able to walk if one or two of those muscles is not working properly, but you're going to feel it. And if several of them are damaged, you've got a problem. And the rest of the body's going to have to compensate for that. So we've got this description of the body being joined and fit together. And it's an illustration of how we as the Lord's body are to be as close-knit as our physical bodies. You know, you can wave your arm like this, pretty strong, and it doesn't fly away. Because it's attached, and it's attached properly with joints and ligaments the way that it ought to. So that's one observation that is made about that. And of course, we're dealing with the body of Christ in a given location. And honestly, we need to have this same type of a seamless unity in order to fully function. And that's the point that I think is being emphasized here. And what Paul is telling these brethren, he's describing the ideal of a body of Christ, where every part is doing everything that it is supposed to do. And the idea of being joined and knit together implies the idea that work is being done to create the structure. And again, I go back to the words. You know, does a building just come together by itself? How is a building created? It takes planning and it takes work. It takes a lot of work. How is a suit or a dress created? It takes work. It takes a lot of planning. It takes skill. And whatever else is involved in putting it together. And that's the way we need to see the church. That whatever it takes to meld us together, we need to work at it. And we need to be willing to work as hard as we ought to be. Now here's the point that Paul is making in this text here. We're to grow up. We're to be mature. And I promise you, maturity takes work. Maturity takes effort. It takes us doing the building. It takes us doing the knitting of the cloth or whatever it is, or sewing the pieces together. It takes work. At the first sign of trouble, you don't just give up and throw your hands up and walk away. You work at it. That's what Paul's desire in this text is. And so he talks about how the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Effective working, that's an interesting statement there. King James, I think, uses effectual working. The New American Standard uses proper working in this particular text, and I think the English Standard Version uses each part is working properly. And it's a pretty straightforward. The idea is what work is being done effectively. So all of those versions give us a good understanding. And here's the interesting thing. The Greek word, and that word effectual working is actually one word in the Greek language. It's energeia. Does that sound like anything familiar in the English language? The word energy? That's the idea of the word that is being used here. The effective or effectual working, it's energy. It's exerting energy. In other words, we are active. We are working. And it's not just making movements for the sake of movement. It's making movement with purpose. That's the idea of the effective working as we read about in this particular text. Every part's doing what it is supposed to be doing and working the way that it is supposed to work. And he goes on, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part. That's really the emphasis here. Are you a part of the body of Christ? And if so, do you have a function? What is your function? To what degree are you to be functioning? One of the things I saw as I was putting this together is how every member needs to be busy doing, and here's the point, not just doing something, but doing what they're supposed to do. And doing as much as they're supposed to be doing. If you will, doing their share. Every single part of the body, if it's going to grow to the potential that it needs to grow, every single part needs to be doing as much as it is supposed to be doing. Every part. Whether presentable or unpresentable. Whether visible or not visible. Every part needs to be functioning. And I'll tell you right now that when a part of the body malfunctions, what happens? It affects the rest of the body. And we all know that if we've received just a cut. You know, you receive a cut on a finger, and as long as that cut's there, and you go to touch something with it, you know that you've got an injury. If you break a leg or you sprain something, you know it. And the rest of the body has to compensate. And you know, one of the things that we realize as we think about the body of Christ is how other parts in churches, just as in the body, and of course the point that he's making there is other parts in churches, are affected by what you do. You know, I think of the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. I'll tell you what, Ephesus did not lose its first love just because there was one person that was not what he ought to be. The church at Laodicea was not lukewarm because just one or two people weren't pulling their share of the load. Now, those one or two people may have dragged the others down. You read about churches such as Pergamos and Thyatira that had false teaching in their midst. They were either tolerating false teacher or allowing it to be taught. And it was dragging down the congregation. That's one of the points that is made there. And the repentance is called for within those congregations. I think of 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. This is going back to where Paul reminded them in chapter 12. You're a body. Now this is dealing with an occasion where the church, the whole body, was ignoring sin. Ignoring immorality in their midst. And Paul warns them, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Something that we need to take seriously. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And I realize that this is not dealing with a church, but it's dealing with individuals. And this shows you how one person, by his action, affects others. He says there in that particular verse there. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I, that is Paul, withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Here you have Peter, and shall I say he was a leader? You know, let's go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 11. God gave some to be apostles and prophets and preachers and elders and teachers. Let me ask you, which one of those categories did Peter fit in? Which one of those did Peter not fit in? He was every one of those things. And when Peter sets a bad example, what does it do to those who are following him? It gives them cause to not be what they ought to be also. So we can see how we affect each other. And when we're not doing our part, when we're malfunctioning, it's going to affect the entire body. And that's why when every single part is working effectively and doing its share, that's when genuine growth happens. And I'm making the point here, this is about the body of Christ. This isn't just about the preacher. This isn't just about the elders of a congregation. You know, there are some places where the concept is we've hired the preacher. We've appointed the elders. It's their job. And we're just going to sit back and bask in the glory. And when something goes wrong, we're going to blame them. And it just everything goes that way. And you know, I'm just here to warm the pew. You function more than that. And that's the emphasis of this verse. So he talks about the effective working by which every part of the body does its share. And what is the result? It causes growth of the body. And that's the ultimate goal that we are seeking to achieve here. When everyone is doing their part to their full potential, that is going to be the result. And notice as you read that in the text, it's what's expected. Not a suggestion. But every part does its share. That's when the body grows. And I will tell you right now, if we sow enough seed, we're going to be growing. I want us to think about that. If we're not growing the way that we ought to in a particular area, and I'm going to talk about mention in a moment ways that we grow, but if we're not growing the way that we ought to, could it be that we're not sowing enough seed in that area? You know, is not the principle of 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, you know, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully, and I realize that that's dealing with the laying by in store, the collection and such, but is that the only area where that principle applies? We know better than that. That's a law of nature that God has put into place. Sometimes we don't grow because we don't sow. You know, one of the prophets asked the question, is the seed still in the barn? How are you going to grow a crop if you don't take the seed out of the barn and actually plant it in the field? So if we're to grow in whatever way we are to grow, it depends on sowing the seed. Every part sowing the seed. And to what degree we're sowing seed. And the point here is, if you've got just a handful of individuals that aren't sowing any seed, the body's not going to be growing by that amount to its full potential. That's the point. You know, typically when there is a deficiency, somebody's not doing their part. And that's really the bottom line of it. Now, of course, we ask the question, how is it that the body is to grow? You know, we sometimes think about numerically, and there's something to be said about that, but I'll tell you right now that there's a lot of ways that we need to be growing. And numerically is not the, how do I say this? It's not the ultimate way. It's actually the one that's the result of the other growth. For example, we need to draw closer to God. We need to grow closer to God. James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That is something that we need to do. And as the body of Christ in a given location, as we worship God and as we do the work that He gives us to do, we ought to be on a daily and yearly basis maturing and growing closer to God. In addition to that, we need to be growing spiritually. And I know that that's virtually the same thing. But the idea of that is, you know, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only as an individual, but as the congregation. The congregation develops a deeper knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. We need to be growing closer to one another. And I will tell you right now, that's an important thing. And before you're going to grow outwardly, I promise you, you better grow inwardly first. You got to love each other as a family. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 3, Paul there says in that particular text, as he commends these brethren, we are bound to thank God always for you, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. Your faith is growing. Your love is abounding. As a matter of fact, you go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 9, and Paul there says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He commends them for their growth in their love toward one another and how close they are to each other. They're a family. They are a body that is joined and knit together. And he says, make it even closer. And that's the emphasis of that text. You know, I also think when you talk about different ways that we grow, and we read this at the beginning of this lesson, so we won't read it again, but in the context, he's talking about that the way that the body grows is we're grounded in love and truth. We grow in love. We grow in understanding the Word of God. We become united in faith. We become mature to the point where we cannot easily be deceived and tossed to and fro. Our leaders build us up and we grow as they grow. Those are all ways that the body grows. And when every part is doing its share, it's going to cause the growth of the body. For what? For the edifying of itself in love. That's the ultimate result. The word edification is a word that means to be built up. And if you actually look at the Greek word is there, it has the word house in it. And the idea is building a house. The same way that you're building a house. That's the idea of being edified. It's being built up. Strengthened. And there's numerous passages that challenge us to grow, to edify each other. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse number 19, Paul simply says in that text there, he says, therefore let us pursue things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 11, Paul there says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29, not on your outline. You read there, as Paul brings this particular chapter to its conclusion, he makes the point there in verse number 29. The reason I can't find it, I'm in the wrong book. But in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, he makes the point there, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Seek for that which will build you up. And that's the result when every part is working the way that it ought to. And ultimately says it's the edifying of itself. And look, itself, you know, that's an interesting little word. As the Lord's body, we need to understand, and as we study the New Testament and you find the organization of the church, you find the organization of a congregation, every congregation of the Lord's body is independent and autonomous. And what that means is we are self-governing and we exist as if there were no other church on earth, if there was no other congregation. In other words, we answer directly to Christ. It doesn't matter what brethren do in Long Beach, or Anaheim, or Tustin, or wherever. What matters is what we do here. And we have to turn to the Word of God, and we have to answer to God for the way that we live our lives. The only approval that we need is from God. Period. It doesn't matter what others think about us. Now understand, I'm not saying there that we should not be concerned about brethren in other locations as we have opportunity. And if there are congregations that are standing firm for that which is right, we ought to hold up their hands as we have opportunity. We support preachers in other locations, holding them up. We have confidence that they are in congregations that are standing firm for the truth. And we can and we ought to do that as we have opportunity. But ultimately, the body that we're concerned about is here. And I tell you, one of the things that concerns me from time to time is when churches grow numerically because of problems in other congregations in the area. You know, if the only way you're growing is, and the way we describe it is as swelling, you know, you're not really out there reaching the lost. And don't get me wrong. If another congregation is not doing what it ought to do and is not teaching what it ought to teach, then sometimes what somebody needs to do is leave. They have no choice if they want to stand for the truth. And you try to find a body of the Lord's people that are standing for what is right. You know, I'm not saying that you should not do that if that is the need. But the point is that if the only way we're growing is at the tragedy of another congregation somewhere else, you're not really growing the way that God wants you to. He wants us to be growing because everybody is doing it, share and reaching out to the world. And finally, in this text, we edify ourselves in love. And that word love is this word agape that we actually talked a little bit about, an attitude that we need. We talked about that in our lesson this morning. And this is the ultimate result, is we're going to love each other the way that we ought to. And when we are a body, we care about each other and we nourish each other. Which is one of the descriptions of the body there in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, when one suffers, we all suffer along with it. You know, when we're of one mind, when we're of one heart, and when we're growing the way that we ought to, we are going to genuinely love one another the way that we ought to. And that strength is going to cause us to love God the way that we ought to and to love God more. That strength is going to cause us to love the church, to love this body, because we're so close knit together. We will love the church and we desire what's best for her and we will sacrifice for her and we will make her a priority, or the priority in our lives. And is that not the ultimate goal? So there you have Paul's admonition to these brethren and his goal. God has given us what we need, and that's the point of verse number 11. He's given us His Word, and He's transmitted that Word. He's given us the way for us to learn that Word. But we still got to apply it, every one of us, in our lives. And when everyone is doing his share, that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So what are you doing to cause the body to grow the way that it ought to? Think about it. Lesson's yours.